turn back to John chapter 9. I'd like to thank all of you for your kindness. I love being here. I've been coming here for 39 years, believe it or not. Y'all always treated me wonderfully, and I love you like my own. The title of my message this morning is A Teaching Moment. Our Lord was the great teacher, and most of the time He was teaching His disciples. They didn't know it, but by example and by setting forth certain things, He was teaching disciples, and disciples learned a lot of lessons in this passage of Scripture this morning. John chapter 9 is very familiar with you. It's the blind man who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. His words have been recorded in song, passed down through the ages, and most everybody knows them. When he's confronted by the religion of the day, he said, "I know I once was blind, but now I see." I know that much. I once was blind, but now I see. But the meaning of this entire episode is found in the last three verses of this chapter. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth." This teaching lesson is about blind men seeing and seeing men blind. The purpose of this miracle is to give credentials, as all miracles were, to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ until the fullness of the gospel came in. The healing of the blind man was done for the purpose of showing that these who claimed to know something, claimed to worship and love God, were in truth in darkness concerning who God is because they didn't know who Christ was, refused to acknowledge Him. And that's why you're saved. That's why you're brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So for the rest of your days here upon this earth, you can acknowledge God as He is and for who He is. Reprobation is nothing more than refusing to acknowledge God as who He is. Read Romans 21. Twice the word knowledge or acknowledge is used there. They refuse to retain the knowledge of God. Actually says they refuse to acknowledge God. To acknowledge God. This man's blindness as well as his healing were ordained from the foundation of the world, to declare who Christ was and to declare that the knowledge of who He was cannot be learned or inherited or ciphered out, but must be personally revealed. That's what this teaches in this passage. Barnard, you say salvation is by revelation. And that's the truth. It's by revelation. When you are saved, you actually find out that you have been saved. You were saved. You were saved. That's what the gospel teaches. It doesn't teach you that you can be saved. It teaches you, if you are given ears to hear it, that you were saved. You were redeemed. You were bought and paid for 2,000 years ago on Calvary's tree. Right. Now, the Pharisees used the hammer of the law and tradition to name Christ a sinner in this passage of Scripture and say that He was not from God. And the reason they used, because He healed on the Sabbath day. And the man who was healed from blindness, though his defense of Christ was true and bold and wonderful, also revealed that who Christ is cannot be known by experience alone. Even a great and wonderful experience. And he experienced something like none of us have ever experienced. After he was given sight, born blind now, never saw a thing. raised in utter darkness. And after he was giving sight, when he was asked if he believed on the Son of God, he said, "Who is he? Who is he?" There's a whole lot here in this passage, this gospel full and pressed down and running over. The first thing is this. Believers are not done with the disease of self-righteousness. It's our plague, and it will be all our days. Just talking with Brother Thompson before the service, we was talking about getting older. He's got me by about 20 years. Spurgeon said one time that progressive sanctification, believing that you get holier as you live longer, is a young man's view. Once you get old, you begin to see more clearly how wretched and vile you are. You are always wretched and vile, and you're no more wretched and vile at the end than you were in the beginning. You're totally depraved to begin with. But as the hoary hairs grow upon your head, you begin to see the vileness of your character, the weakness and frailness of your humanity. And that your heart is blacker than 1,000 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Believers have not got rid of self-righteousness, judgment, having answers to questions that they don't even know what the questions are. We still base so much of our thinking on our notions of sin, and usually in reference to our notions of our sanctified selves. The disciples assumed that this man's blindness was the consequence of somebody having sinned. That's what they assumed. They were not unlike the friends of Job, who proved to be forgers of lies and positions of no value. They said, "Job, this wouldn't be happening to you if you was a righteous man. This wouldn't be happening to you unless you've done something that caused God to treat you this way." The disciples did not ask our Lord if this man sinned and if this man's blindness was due to his or his parents' sin. They asked who sinned. They knew somebody sinned. Who sinned? They believed that this man's blindness was because he or somebody sinned. To them, this was a given. And sadly to say, there's part of us that still think that way. Let the right occurrence occur. Let the right circumstances occur. And we'll start asking why and wondering why and saying, "Maybe I did something back yonder, or maybe I didn't do something I should have." We're still sick with this disease of self-righteousness. This is the blindness of self-righteousness. Because in this we say we see. And that makes us blind. That makes us blind. Our self-righteousness is a chief contributor to how we feel about ourselves in reference to others. We are all too familiar with that that spills out of our decrepit heads in situations like these. When set upon by some hard circumstance, our sad, depraved brain wonders what we did wrong to bring about such calamity. Conversely, and perhaps more tragic, when we experience some modicum of success, some part of us thinks that we must have done something right to have this occur to us. That's the Indian religion of karma. That's not truth. The fact is, the world has very little to do with us. It doesn't revolve around us. And what happens usually has nothing to do with us. The fact is, as our brother said the other night, everything that happens is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything that happens. This happened, and it was about Jesus Christ. Our Lord said that in His words. There's a consummate freedom in the knowledge that everything is about Christ and is designed solely to reveal who He is. He said this in verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This was about him. This man was born blind, stayed blind, and the reason he was blind was for the glory of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't say that to just anybody. I doubt if I'd ever say it to a blind man. But our Lord said it, and it's so. And self-righteousness is simply another form, a more despicable form of blindness, a voluntary form, because it causes us not to be able to see past or outside our meager experience and existence in this world. We think we know stuff, but all we know is what's been revealed to us. And that's between the pages of this, or the two covers of this book that you hold in your lap. That's what we know. And that's what we can know. The rest of the stuff, we can't know what God's doing. In fact, I'm convinced, having lived a little bit, I'm convinced that I don't want to know what God's doing. Providence can be a hard thing. And most of you tell you, providence ain't that much fun.
That's right.
Would you agree with that? It ain't that much fun. And we really don't want to go and try and figure out why and the wherefore of it. My daddy died 5 years ago on my son's birthday. We were outside talking outside my mother's house because after my daddy died, my younger brother, called my mother and said, I'll take you to church because daddy always took her to church. And so he took my mom to church to hear the gospel. And the Lord saved her. We were standing outside and I said, Myron, that's my younger brother. I said, Myron, if God had asked you, is it okay if I take your daddy to get you under the gospel? What would you say? He said, I said, no. Providence. Tough. Hard. You don't want to know. It ain't your business. Keep your nose out of it.
Right.
You don't have the answers. You don't have the answers. That's the first lesson taught. Secondly, one can experience great things at the hand of God, even miracles, and yet remain an unbeliever. The rich man fared sumptuously while he was here on earth, but now he's suffering the torments of hell. Christ healed 10 lepers, but only one of them came back to thank him. The others went on their merry way, believing that they were entitled to the mercy of God, probably patting themselves on the back and lauding the wisdom of their wills for availing themselves to this faith healer. Thirdly, experience is what it is. People will lie. They lie about experience. But people have experiences. I've talked with people that I believe are telling the truth. Religious experiences they've had, they told me about them, and it sounds reasonable to me. Don't question people's experience. This man had an experience. What an experience he had. He had a tremendous experience. But it is what it is. It may be questioned, but ultimately it cannot be challenged, even though it does not equate to the salvation of the soul. Had the scripture left off in this passage at about 33 when he said, all I know I was blind, but now I see. Had the scripture left off there, we might think that his experience was his salvation. We might be left to think that. Remember the context of the whole episode. It's about being blind. And seeing and being blind. The disciples knew Christ, but were blind to their own prejudice and blindness, to the purpose of the blind man's sightlessness. The blind man saw by the power of Christ, but did not know Christ, did not see him by faith. The Pharisees saw Christ, but were blind and judicially blind and willfully blind, conveniently blind, determinately blind, to who Jesus Christ was, and they remained in their sin. These all had experiences. They all had experiences with Jesus. Think about it. But they were not salvation. The issue is not whether you have experienced a thing, it's whether or not you know someone. This is eternal life. That you know the true and living God, even Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Experience cannot be discounted, and it's aptly proven by the defense that this formerly blind man puts forth in his experience. The Pharisees found this man, and they could not shake him. He had an experience. So don't try to shake people from their experiences. Oh, that can't be right because God, that ain't the way God operates. You don't know. You don't know what he does for people. What he does to people, we have no idea. You see, he's put the world in our heart, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And that means he has put an understanding of things. We look at things and we think we understand them, but that's of the world. And all that's of the world is not of God. It's not what we see and what we experience. That's the truth. And this is what's going on here. The issue is not whether you experience this thing, it's whether you know Christ. The Pharisees found this man. And they tried their best to shake his experience. But they couldn't shake his experience. They did not question the fact of his experience, however. Because, first of all, experience cannot be questioned. And second, they had an ulterior motivation for grilling this man. They hated Jesus Christ. They despised him. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to trick him. They wanted to catch him in some little religious mishap and accuse him. That's all they were there for. They were blind men. They didn't want to see Christ. They hated him. As is often the case, those who believe in another Jesus or believe not at all really do not care what you know or what you believe. Their agenda is simply to get you to not believe what they do not believe. That's what they want to do. To agree with them in unbelief. These men would not care if you believed that God was a turnip. They wouldn't care as long as you believed that he was not God. Not really God. Truly God. These would not have cared what this man said about Christ as long as he didn't say that he was a prophet. They didn't want him to say that. Or that he was sent from God. They don't want him to say that. And that was how they approached him. Who is this man? You know this man. Whoever healed you, he's a sinner, isn't he? He's a sinner, isn't he? He said, I don't know. Maybe a prophet. I've been sent from God. I know. I don't really know, but I know I was blind. And I know he healed me and made me see. The experience of this man revealed that Jesus was sent from God. And he logically used the Pharisees' own arguments against them. Not all the Pharisees were in agreement. There's some that disagreed with this. There was a little bit of an argument going on in verse 16. It says, therefore some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? So there was an argument. Some said it was probably Nicodemus that was doing the arguing there. I don't know. It may have been. They thought that they could use their exalted position as a threat to this healed man, but it didn't work on him. It did work on his parents. When his parents were questioned about it, they got afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. Verse 18 says this, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents. They weren't sure that this guy. They thought it might have been some kind of scam going on, you know. He said he was really wasn't blind. He said, you know, maybe I can get a little money out of this deal, you know, or something. That's what they thought. And they asked him, saying, and they asked him, his parents, is this your son here? Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then did he now see? And his parents answered him and said, we know that this is our son. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. They knew. He's old enough, ask him. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. These words spake the parents because they feared the Jews. They feared the Pharisees, for the Jews agreed already that if a man did confess that he was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. So they'd be afraid of being disassociated with the synagogue. Religion can be scary. Religion can be scary. I've run into some mighty scary folks in religion in the mountains. Some of them pastors up there, buddy, they run people's lives completely. Tell them what kind of cars to buy. One man I know went to his pastor and said he had a toothache. His pastor said, well, I had all my teeth pulled out, put new ones in. Why don't you do that? You ought to do that. Next day he went to the dentist and had all his teeth pulled out. He had a cavity. And that same pastor said, if you ever leave me, I'll reprobate you. If you ever leave me, that's proof that you're not a child of God. Well, thankfully, God showed him mercy and had him leave. But he still had that fear in him sometimes, wondering, you know, I wonder. Religion can be scary. They can excommunicate. They do it a lot up in Cherokee. It's a means of controlling folks or getting rid of folks they can't do anything with. You take away a power of religion to shun and you've effectively hogtied religion. And after scaring the gumption out of his parents, they again began to examine the man in verse 24 and 25. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, he said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, and now I see. Give praise to God. This man's a sinner. I thought of Peter when that man was healed outside the gate beautiful and went dancing into the synagogue, dancing into the temple. And they said, by what power has this man been healed? You know, he could have got off really easy. All he'd have said, well, God healed him. They'd have jumped up and down and amened and run up and down the aisles and through pews. You know, and just had a great time. He said, Jesus Christ healed this man. The one you crucified healed this man. And it didn't go over well. Praise God, they said. This man's a sinner. He said, well, I don't know. I don't know, but I know I was blind and now I see. This healed man knew that these religionists were going against their own belief, their own religion, and their own inclination to get him to deny what happened to him. The Pharisees were quick to account. Most people who did these miracles, the Pharisees said they were from God. It was just a general belief that a man could do a miracle, he was from God. That's what they believed. But not this one. Because they hated Jesus Christ. They hated him. Remember Nicodemus when he came to Jesus by night and said, we know thou art a man come from God, because no man could do these miracles unless God sent him. Unless God sent him. And he said, we know. And he was speaking for a whole bunch of other Pharisees because he was a ruler among the Jews. We know. The healed man used this against him with the facts of his experience. He said, well, I don't know, but you know I'm healed. And you always say a man of God does that. He was as much as saying, he made me see, but you say he was a sinner because he did it on the Sabbath. I don't know if that makes a man a sinner, but what I do know and what you know also is that I was blind and now I see. You can almost hear the legal wheels turning in these fellows' mind. And one of the means that those use to interrogate is to ask the same question over and over, hoping to elicit a different response. I've watched a number of interrogations in police stations. I've experienced a few interrogations in these police stations. And they ask the same question over and over again. Just ask it again. You know, it goes on and on. And the reason they do, they know if there's a lie involved, the suspect's going to change his story. And so they did the same thing. They asked the question over and over again. Verse 26, then they said to him, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" They keep pressing him and keep pressing him. And I love this blind guy who's made to see. They didn't care much for him. They got really vexed and called up the big guns. Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, "You're one of his people. You're one of his disciples. But not us. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake by Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is." We don't know who this Johnny come lately. Nobody from Nazareth. We don't know anything about him. We're Moses' people. Can't tell you how many times when I caught a fellow in a situation, a preacher, when just talking, and all of a sudden he says something that needs to be corrected, and you have to correct him or either walk away or one or the other. They told me, I've been preaching for 50 years. Preaching lies for 50 years, but I've been preaching for 50 years. That's what they, who are you? Who do you think you are? We're Moses' disciples. We're Moses' disciples. That's petty and trite, but nonetheless it works. We are not the disciples of this man. You're one of his disciples. Look at verse 30. So this man, the man answered and said, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing." This old guy's pretty sharp. He might have been without sight, but he certainly wasn't without thought all his life. I can guarantee you that. "Well, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. The equation doesn't line up. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Oh, can you imagine these Moses men? They're getting madder and madder. And again, this is the man who spent his life without sight. But he's been thinking, and he uses their beliefs against them. Their final defense was that, who do you think you are? And don't you know who we are? How dare you? We're the teachers, you're not. We're the teachers, and we can't be taught. If you have to tell somebody you're a teacher, however, you're probably not a teacher. We're the teachers. And as a last resort, the Pharisees, realizing that their threats, their presumed prowess, and their sheer magnitude of who they were, after all, who they are, has not shaken this fellow. Not one iota. And they did what they do up in, call up in Cherokee, they churched him. I don't know if they use that phrase up here or not. They churched him. Have you heard that phrase before? They churched him. They do that a lot in Cherokee. They usually have these business meetings on Wednesday night once a month or something, and that's when they clean up the rolls. They church people all the time. Many years ago, an old preacher there churched about four people, and he said, "Go on up where Tim James preaches. He'll take anything." I will. I remember one time I was preaching, and back before we had air conditioning, we had the doors open, and on a Sunday morning, and three chickens came down the aisle. They just right in line, just walk right down the aisle. They're still on the roll. Get rid of him. Put him out of the synagogue. His experience could not be denied, but more than that, he refused to deny that Christ was sent from God. Completely flummoxed. Their egos bruised and their intellects incapacitated and their theology trounced. And their power turned to pulp. They did what any self-respecting religionist would do. They made this man a pariah. And they got rid of the problem. You see, religion can only help those who are slightly sick. They slightly heal the daughter of my people. Those who are just a little bit sick but still able to help themselves. Like the man at the pool of Bethesda. That pool, as inviting as it was to him, as hopeful as it was to him, was a curse to him. Because only those that were able to get in the pool were cleansed. He couldn't get in the pool. So he sat there and watched as slightly sick people got better. That's what religion likes, slightly sick people. It can make them better. But get them somebody that can't be fixed except by God, they'll get rid of them. They'll shun them. Note well that this was not until this man was an outcast, however, thrown out, a pariah, that Christ came to him and revealed himself to him. What does this teach us? It teaches that Christ will not be known by your experience. That's simple. As great as that experience is, whether a bolt of lightning or a river of tears or a deluge of guilt, or even the healing of some horrible malady, our Lord will not have you look to that for salvation. You have something to count on, something to look to in order to prove that you are a child of God. You'll not do business with the Savior. When the hope of men is removed, when religion du jour has cast you out, when you are nothing and have nothing, when you are without hope and without a place to stand and cast out of religion, Christ will find you and make you know what salvation is. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. An outcast man. And when Christ found him, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And the blind man who had received sight said, "Who is he? Lord, who is he?" "I'll believe on him. I'll believe on him. Who is he?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee." In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 36 says, "For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left." Not until. Why did he do it? Verse 39 and 40. Verse 39 through 41. "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these things. These Moses disciples heard these things. Said, Are you saying we're blind? Is that what you're saying? Don't you understand we know the Scriptures? Our Lord said, "You search them. You do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life." You think, are you going to tell us that we can't see? He said, "That's exactly what I'm telling you. That's exactly what I'm telling you." The Lord said, "If you were blind like this fellow, then you'd see. If you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now you say, we see. We understand. We know." He says, "Your sin remains. You without hope. You without hope." The gospel comes to blind men. It says in John 1, John the Baptist gave witness of the light. Who has to witness if the light's on? Who do you witness to and tell that the light's on? Well, if you can see, you can see the light's on, right? So John came and said, there's a light. I'll see it. There's a light. What did Christ say? As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. If you are blind and know you cannot see, even though you might have religious experiences that prompt to no eternal value, then Christ will give you true sight. What is true sight? What is true blindness? True sight is belief on the Word of God, on the Son of God. True blindness is saying that you see having never believed on Jesus Christ. You're one or the other here today. Either you were blind and have been made to see by Jesus Christ and He has revealed Himself to you, or you're still in your sin. You know, it always comes down to that, doesn't it? It always comes down to that. May God bless you.